We are in the second week of a series called Burning Questions, where a few weeks back I asked people to just submit questions that they're either they're asking or a friend of theirs is asking, things that can often be barriers to faith, things that skeptics might say as they're saying, well, here's a reason why I have a hard time believing. And we looked at the most, the question that was asked at least most frequently in some of the relationships between faith and science, and I urge you to check out our podcast or our YouTube channel if you're wanting to catch up on that and you happen to miss it. But the second most common question was some variation of this. Lord, why do you allow suffering? Or why would a good God allow so much pain in the world? And for all of us, we have situations, both personal and corporate, that drive us to that soul-crushing question. As I think of this particular question, I'm reminded of something that happened almost 2 years ago in our family. My mother-in-law, Anne, had been fighting thyroid cancer, and it looked like she was doing pretty well, and Anita had been traveling back and forth to Canada to care for her, and she was home, and it was in early July, actually, July 6th, for a few days, because it looked like things were going well, and in the middle of the night, we get a phone call. She's taken a turn. You should probably come quickly. It's about a 7-hour drive away. So at 2 in the morning, we're rushing around to get things together so that we can get Anita off again so that she can be near her mom. And then an hour later, we get the phone call that says, we're sorry, she's gone. You know, and then it's moments like that where, and I'm sure you've had similar kinds of things in your life, it just feels like, everything just stops. It's just, and you just think, well, what are we going to do now? So whether it's a personal story like one our family has recently gone through, or the more corporate expressions of grief and sadness and hurt. I mean, I imagine every one of us can remember exactly where we were and exactly what we were doing on 9/11. There are things that happen in this world that are just so profoundly wrong, bad, painful, that they can really jar our faith and make it really hard to see good. Now, I'm reminded that when we're in the midst of a painful situation, that often the very best response we can have for each other is a little bit like I was reading in the book of Job this week to cheer myself up and to get ready for this sermon. The cheering myself up part was. That's a joke. If you've ever read the book, because it's a book entirely about suffering, about this big cosmic wager, this battle between Satan and God, where Satan is asking God to put Job to the test, and God allows it. So Job, not knowing all of that's going on around him, ends up having much of his family taken away from him, and ends up in this just horrible, horrible illness. And as the story goes on, he has some friends that come around him, and the first thing they do is the very best thing that they do in the entire book, is they just sit with him, and they hurt with him, and they cry, and they weep with him. And when we're hurting, that's the very best thing that we can do. We don't need platitudes, we don't need theology, we don't need larger explanations, we don't need... what we just usually need is just somebody there to share the pain. And then after that season of hurting is over, we often then start to look at the deeper questions. And that's kind of where I want to go today. So this is not, I hope, I mean, if you're hearing this correctly, this is not me saying, hey, here's something to say to somebody when they're really hurting. No, the best thing to say to somebody when they're really hurting is, I'm sorry and I'm here. And how can I help? And probably not much more. Just share in the pain. But when the time comes, as we're looking at the bigger picture, and we're saying, okay, so if God is so good, why is the world so painful? The Bible really does have some answers. And so I want to delve into just a few of those now. So if you have your paper Bibles, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and then just a few other verses. But I urge you to have those open just so you can be reading along. Because see, the Bible starts off with this incredible world that God created, where everything is good. Everything's in balance. Everything fits. Everything is wonderful. And then he creates humankind. And humankind is placed in, and as we're reading through Genesis chapter 2, in this garden. And Adam, the man, is given a job in the garden. God puts him in the garden to work it and take care of it. So the very first gardener / conservation officer is Adam. And then Adam is given a helpmate to share the work. And along comes Eve. And everything is great. Everything is perfect. Everything is wonderful. And then along comes the deceiver. A snake shows up, talking snake. Yeah, that's weird. But that's also why the story ends up taking such a bad turn. Talking snake shows up and starts to tempt Eve and get her to question the things that God has told her and Adam to do. So the snake tempts Eve, and she ends up eating of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, which is the one tree that they are not supposed to touch. And then Adam comes along, and not only has he neglected his role as primary snake bonker, hello, if your wife is being talked to by a snake, you've got a job to do, gentlemen. And a talking snake, that's really interesting. Apparently he was just standing there doing nothing, which is a problem when there's a talking snake. Anyways, so he's not doing anything, and he gives into the very same temptation. And of course, God, who sees all of it, starts to ask them about it. And their rebellion against God's ways comes to light. And then we start to see where suffering comes from. And we see the consequences of the rebellion that Adam and Eve, and if we're honest, all of us on varying levels, the rebellion that we have against God. And so we're going to pick up the reading in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, the talking snake, there we go, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. You will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Exactly. And between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. So the misogyny, it only started after the fall. It wasn't God's plan. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, Andrew's parentheses, and didn't stop the talking snake. Okay, it's not in the Bible, but I think it should be. Because you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you that you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Your work is going to be frustrating, dude. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it. All the days of your life, it will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. From dust, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so the The bottom line of the story is that we rebelled against God. God created everything perfect. We broke it. Because we rebelled, there are consequences for that. The world is broken. So that's where suffering comes from. The world that we live in now is not the world that God created it to be. It is what it is because of our rebellion against God, because the ways that God set up and the ways that God established, we broke them. And so the world is broken. It's broken. So in our hearts, we know when we experience suffering, you think, this is not the way it's supposed to be. On some level, that's our consciences pointing us back to God. Yes, this is not the way the world is supposed to be. And that brings us to the second point that I hope will be helpful. And this is the point that helps us to understand what evil and what suffering actually is. The evil is the absence of good. The absence of good. Evil is not a force in itself. It is an absence of good. It's a little bit like darkness and light. Nobody has a flashlight that shines darkness everywhere. It'd be really cool if we did, but that's not how light works, is it? We don't have a darkness ray. Darkness is the natural byproduct of light either being blocked or light just plain being absent. Light being blocked, light being absent. Evil is like that. It is the absence of good. The absence of good. Or you could think of it like if this world is like this, walking through this incredible mansion where as you look around, you see where there's chandeliers and there's these big picturesque windows, and yet the building is actually quite dark because the chandeliers have been broken, the lights are out, the windows have been blocked, and you think, this just doesn't look like it's the way it's supposed to be. This gigantic, formerly beautiful house that's now dark. Because the lights have burnt out. The lights have been broken. The windows have been blocked. Reminded that through much of the scriptures, though there are exceptions where God takes direct credit for the negative consequences, the overall thrust of Scripture, when we talk about the wrath of God or the punishment of God, has to do with God removing his hand from a situation. If you're I don't have these on the screen, but if you would turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 1, where as Paul is laying out his theology to the church in Rome, he's talking about the consequences of the fall. And how the world has been broken because of human rebellion. And it's interesting as we're getting around in verses 20 and 24 and things like that, and talking about people turning to idolatry instead of God. It says in verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. And then in verse 26, it says, because of this, God gave them over now to shameful lusts. In verse 28, therefore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. One of the worst things that can happen to us in life is for us to say, whether through our actions, through our attitude, or just outright verbal rebellion, God, leave me alone. And God says, okay. And he gives us over. You don't want to be under my rule anymore? Okay, sadly, that also means you're under my protection no more. And he removes his hand from the situation. And evil results. Evil is the absence of good. Just like darkness is the absence of light. That also helps us to understand why evil exists at all, because we think, well, why would God create evil? God didn't create evil. God created good, and where his goodness is no longer present, there is evil. Evil is the absence of good. Now, why does God allow for evil? Why does God allow that there are places where his goodness does not touch? The Bible also has a really good answer for that, because the number one thing that God wants from you and from me is for us to love him back. And love can never be coerced. Love can only be given. When our daughter Lauren, she's now 17, when she was 4, we were living in Chicago, and for Christmas one year, this was back when the movie Tangled came out, so the like Rapunzel, anyway, so there was a Rapunzel Barbie, and there was a Prince Barbie, not Prince the singer, but like Prince, like a Prince, and a little like carriage thing, so they would get Rapunzel and get the Rapunzel doll and the Prince doll. They'd go in the carriage and they would go to church. That's how you know that she's a PK, is they would go to church in the little carriage, horse-drawn carriage. Anyways, it's interesting, but the Prince doll, you know, it was kind of like the Ken dolls, yeah. So you know, the Prince doll, if you hit him on the back, he would say something. There's a number of different phrases, but one of the phrases he would say, if you hit him just right, he would say, "I love you." So you hit him on the back, "I love you." And so this becomes a good thing if you're a little girl and you're trying to play and you want the prince to say the right thing at the right time in the game. So she would know, you know, he'd go through a few different sayings and he'd know that the "I love you" saying is coming up. And at the right point in the story, Lauren hits him on the back, and he says, "I love you." Except for over time, the batteries die out. So you have this kind of, because you know how the Ken dolls, they always get kind of mangled up. And so you have this doll that's kind of like this. "I love you." Hit him just right. "I love you." Turn to your neighbor and go, "I love you." Hashtag zombie love. But the point is that when a doll is saying "I love you," does the doll love you? No. The doll is just doing what it's programmed to do. We know that even though those are words we long to hear, those words aren't sincere, are they? Because they're forced. Love can only be freely given. And for love to be freely given, there has to be the potential for love to not be reciprocated, for love not to be returned. And apparently, God wants your love and desires your response to him so much, he's actually willing to risk the level of brokenness that exists in the world in order for there to be the capacity for you to both choose him or not choose him. That's why evil exists. In order for goodness to be freely given and received, there needs to be the capacity for goodness to be rejected. And evil is an absence of good. Now, that doesn't mean that every time we're in a suffering situation, that's because we have rejected God. Sadly, because of this, we live in this intricate network of brokenness. So sometimes the brokenness that we experience, the diseases in this world, these accidents in this world, it's not necessarily a direct response of our rebellion against God. It's the brokenness of the system as a whole, and we are just experiencing the natural byproduct, the natural consequences of that. And it hurts. And you need to know that that's not what God originally intended for us. The second point that can be so helpful is for us to know that the story isn't over yet. Think of any great movie. So, you know, whether that's the epic war movies like Saving Private Ryan or Braveheart, or the epic sci-fi movies like Star Wars or Star Trek or Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans? Yeah. Midway through the movie, if somebody hits stop, it's very unsatisfying. Because in the middle of the movie, in the middle of the struggle, in the middle of the journey, it's difficult. But you never judge the movie until you've seen the whole thing, until you know how it ends. We need to remember in our times of suffering that the story isn't over yet, that God is still at work in the world, that he's not done. And thankfully, God chooses to give us some insight into how the story is going to end. So just as we've looked at a passage from the very beginning of the Bible, I want us to take a look at one from the very end, from Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so until we're at the point where there is no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain, it means the story isn't over yet. The story, that's good news. You should get excited about that. The story isn't over yet. So we must not pass judgment on God's goodness until we get to the end of the story. It's not over yet. And hopefully, reminders like this give us a different kind of perspective. And as we turn to Romans chapter 8 and invite you to open up God's word with me there, we start to see the purpose of suffering. Paul writes to the church in Rome, a church that is experiencing suffering, a church where Christianity is getting maligned, is getting misunderstood, to some brothers and sisters who are really hurting. Like I'm reminded, brothers and sisters around the world right now, in some places they're really hurting. I was reading, listening to a story earlier this morning of how Christians in the area of Mosul in Iraq are being put to death simply because of their faith. And this in a land where people have been coming to Christ at a near record rate. I mean, God is on the move around the world. Just because America, it seems like faith is on the decline, doesn't mean that God is asleep. People are coming to Christ all around the world. And for some of those Christians, it is costing them everything. So it's important that we have a robust theology of suffering. So Paul writes to the church in Rome, I consider that our present sufferings, are you presently suffering, are not worth comparing with the joy that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. We were reading about that in Genesis chapter 3. How work becomes frustrating, how conflict enters the world, how things become painful. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Reminds us that God is redeeming the world. And though we are often not spared from suffering, we have nonetheless been saved by suffering. That the very best person ever, Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God, the one perfect human being, the one perfect one person who would live a sinless life, would also live a life of unmatched pain, of unmatched suffering. That that's how much God loves us. How that's how concerned God is for the broken state of the world. That he himself would enter it. He himself would bear the consequences of our rebellion in order to bring healing to the situation. We have been saved through the suffering of Christ. And because Christ has saved us through suffering, we also can know a God who meets us in suffering. And that's where we go to as we read verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you know that God is interceding for you? That even in your times of pain and suffering, perhaps even especially in your times of pain and suffering where you don't even know what to pray, that the Spirit of God inside of you is calling out on your behalf, pleading for you to God. When we are hurting, God is so much closer than we think. Then we get to verse 28, and I'd like us to read this out loud together. Would you do that with me? And we know. Would you? Come on. You guys have slept in. You've got had a couple of extra cups of coffee. We can do this. We can do this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's read the same thing one more time. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. One of the interesting things about Romans 8:28 is there's a translational thing. There's a Greek word that's hard to pin down exactly. If you have your paper Bibles, you might see a footnote at the bottom. Do you see it? Can you find it? Okay. Often there's a little A or a B or a 1, and you find it at the bottom of the page. There's an interesting variation on it. And now I'm convinced this isn't an issue of, so which one is right and which one is wrong. I actually think that both of the ways of interpreting and translating this passage just help us to understand the different aspects of how present God is with us. Because here's the alternate translation of the very same passage. It's in, and we know that in all things God works together with those who love him to bring about what is good, with those who have been called according to his purpose. So God is working for us, but God is also working with us. Because you know, as you walk with Christ, not only do you experience the comfort that God gives us, the peace that passes understanding, the sense of I am okay even when the world around me is not okay, we also experience with that some sense of call. Like, God is asking me to be a part of the solution. The world is broken, and by God's grace, there is something that I can do to help. Because suffering does have a purpose. That even though the world is not the way it's supposed to be, it's not all that God intended. Because of our rebellion, because of the brokenness, God can use it nonetheless for good. Doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. Doesn't mean that everything that happens is his will. But God, there is no situation that God cannot redeem, that God cannot bring something out of it that is nonetheless good. So our times of suffering are intended to draw us closer to God. Just like when we see the darkness, we long for the light. And so as we look to apply this to our own lives, I need to ask you, are you willing to trust God with your areas of pain? He promises that he is closer than you think. That he understands what you are going through more than you could ever imagine. And as we trust it to him, he can use even the bad things in life. He can somehow find a way to bring something out of it that is good. And if you listen to stories of Christians, you start to see how that gets applied. The person who goes to the painful divorce, the thing that God would have never intended, the pain that it hurts. And God uses the person who has endured that to bring comfort to someone that is going through that struggle. That God can use that untimely death to help us to bring comfort to one another in those places of brokenness and pain. And so as the band comes up and we prepare to continue in worship, I just need to ask you, will you trust God with your pain? Will you trust God with your pain? Can you give it over to Him? Trusting that He understands. Trusting that He can do something good, even from things that are bad. And will you seek God to ask how you can be a part of making things better? It's one of the reasons why we love hearing about these other organizations in the valley. There's a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of brokenness out there. But by God's grace, as we work together, good things can happen. We're not all called to exactly the same thing. We each have our gifts. We each have our individual mission. We each have our individual areas of passion and expertise. But what do you think would happen if everybody did their part? If we trusted God with our pain, we allowed Him to redeem those areas that have hurt us in the past and ask Him, beg Him, plead Him to do something good with it. And to make our lives available to say, God, I will get involved in your mission in the world. I will be involved with you to help make bad things better. And by your grace, to make a few wrong things right. Can you, will you trust Him? Let's pray together, invite every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. Because for some today, it may be that the pain of previous situations, it may be that the hurt that you've experienced has caused you to run away from God or caused you to think that God didn't care or He wasn't there. And I'm here to tell you, He's closer than you think. He understands more than you know, and He asks you to trust Him. Will you trust Him? And if it's been a while since you've reached out to Him, and you feel like you need to make a special step in that direction today, would you allow me the privilege of ministering to you? I'm not going to put you on the spot or ask you to do anything weird, but if we could just make eye contact for a moment, just so I know that we're on the same page. I see you. 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 And so that we can pray for one another is even, I'm looking at a half dozen sets of eyes and knowing that there are stories and imagining there are people that are just not even willing yet to look up. It still hurts that bad. We love you. We're here with you. We can help one another out. Congregation, let's pray out loud as we minister to one another, as we call on the Lord, as we thank Him for being close and ask Him to help. Would you pray out loud with me? If it's appropriate, grab the hand of somebody close by. Looks like many of you already are. Let's pray out loud. Dear God, thank you that even though the world is broken, and bad things happen, and there is hurt, and there is suffering, and that there is evil, thank you that through Christ, you are redeeming the world. That because of what you did on the cross, our sins are forgiven. That because of your rising from the grave, the power of sin and death is broken. And we can know that the story isn't over yet. Lord, help me to trust you with my areas of pain. And I ask you to use me to make things better with your help. In Jesus' name, amen.